And this morning we'll be looking at this psalm, Psalm 127. Listen now to the reading of God's Word. A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God and heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this word, this psalm that we come to this morning. And as we look forward to the baptism of Joseph, we just ask for your blessing to be with your word as it goes forth, that your spirit would give us understanding and insight, and that would find within our hearts that rich and fertile soil which will truly bring about great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Psalm 127 is what we might call an all-purpose psalm. And despite its only being five verses long, it's been used as a basis to speak about marriage and family, to speak about work and health and community, and of course, as we celebrate today, the baptism of a covenant child. But there is one common thread in all the messages that come from this psalm, regardless of the occasion, and that is the Lord God. The Lord God is to be the center of all that we do. And again, we are reminded, even as we considered a little bit last week, about the first question of the Shorter Catechism that instructs us that our chief, our primary purpose and goal in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever and in all things. And so, kind of echoing that message from last week, if you remember nothing else about this message today, remember this. God must have not only a central place in our lives, but He must have the central place in our lives and all that we do. Certainly, God's glory should be first and foremost in our lives. Well, Psalm 127, we see here the ancient title that's given here is that this is one of the Song of Ascents. And the Song of Ascents were those psalms that were used by the Jewish pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem for the various festivals. And so they're called the Song of Ascents because Jerusalem sat up in the mountains. Mount Zion, right, is where the temple was built. And so they would ascend from wherever they were coming throughout Israel. They would actually ascend to Jerusalem. They would go up to the mountain where Jerusalem was and where, of course, the temple was. And so these are the psalms or the songs of ascents. It's also significant that Solomon is attributed as the author. And we find kind of Solomon's fingerprints all over this psalm. King Solomon, of course, was the one who built the temple of the Lord. And also during his reign, there was unparalleled peace and prosperity throughout the kingdom. And so the emphasis then on the Lord building the house and keeping the city safe fits in well with all these ideas. We also see here the theme of futility or vanity, that without the Lord, there is a vanity in watching over these things. And this, of course, echoes the message of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And he goes on in Ecclesiastes to talk about all the vainful pursuits that men seek after rather than seeking after the Lord first and foremost. And of course, though we are never told how many children Solomon had, well, certainly with 700 wives and 300 concubines, his quiver must have been quite filled with many, many arrows. Well, we also see Solomon's wisdom comes through very clearly in other areas. And basically, just with the general emphasis that God brings meaning to life. And again, that's really the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. And so we see this here in Psalm 127 in various ways. And the first is in the building of a house. The first part of verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, I'm not much of a builder or carpenter by any means, but I do know that building a house takes great skill and hard work. And yet, you could be the greatest, the most skillful, hardworking carpenter that there ever was, but if you had no blueprint or plan in which to go by, well, then your skill is going, and your hard work is all going to be in vain. Because you can't build a house if you have no idea what the house is supposed to look like. And certainly if you went ahead and just built it anyway, well, you very likely are going to end up with the wrong dimensions. You're going to end up with the wrong floor plan. And you may even end up building with the wrong materials. And so all your work is going to have been in vain because it was not built the way that the owner intended it to be built. Well, it's not too difficult then to shift this idea to marriage and the building up of a family. God has given us in his word the blueprint or design for marriage. One man and one woman, faithfully committed to one another till death do they part, with God at the center. And really, any straying from this design will lead to trouble. Any attempt to build a family without using God's plan to build it is, in many ways, doing so in vain. And God's plan, we know, is not very popular today. Marriage is not seen as a lasting commitment, but is left to the whims of emotion and sexual satisfaction. And so couples claim to fall in love, and they claim to easily fall out of love, or they get bored, and their passion fizzles. And of course, even in our own day, we have seen that even the one man and one woman part of God's design is being cast away, threatening to destroy the whole institution as God had designed it. Well, God provides the blueprint or the plan that is necessary for the stability of society. And if we follow another plan, well, it's not only going to be in vain, but it's going to have destructive consequences for the community. And so we need to follow God's plan when it comes to marriage and the family. Well, in verse 1, the second part of verse 1, we move to the community. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So we have several families that are established. And when you have that, then you have a community which is developed. And again, this reminds us why the plan for marriage, God's building plan for marriage, is so important. Because it really lays the foundation for society. When you have enough families, you build houses. And then you can build cities. And the city will need protection from intruders and enemies. So who's going to protect them? Well, the psalmist sings in Psalm 146, do not trust in princes and mortal man in whom there is no salvation. Right? Oftentimes we entrust our cities, our nations, to princes, to man. But there is no salvation in such strength. And of course, the nation of Israel learned this the hard way. Remember that they rejected God as their king, and they wanted a man to be king over them just so that they could be like the other nations. But as it turned out, unless that king was faithful to the Lord, Well, he was actually useless for their protection and their welfare, even leading them into idolatry. But if the king had the Lord as his central focus, well, then the nation was blessed with peace and prosperity. And so if God, who is sovereign over all things, does not watch over and guard the city or the nation, well, then it's futile or vain to have watchmen guarding the city at night. The guards might as well just go ahead and sleep. Because if the protecting hand of the Lord is not there, well, then they're going to be exposed to danger. And again, if God's design for the building block of that community is not followed, well, that community that's built upon that foundation of marriage will be exposed to danger. Well, there's also instruction here in this psalm about work and health. If God is not the center of our lives, then whatever we do is vanity. And this vanity, the psalmist emphasizes again in verse 2, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." So laboring at work, building a home, striving to strengthen our families and our marriages, living our lives without Christ and without the gospel, and without following God's plan, is vanity. It's nothing. It's dead. And it will not bear any good fruit to the glory of God. Now we know, of course, that many people do labor, and they do work hard in their lives. And really, a lot of times, they are just building little empires to the idol of self. And in order to accumulate this kind of wealth and to build these empires, well, some people work themselves to the bone. They never give themselves enough time to rest and recharge, and it wears down on their health. But Jesus warns in Luke 9, verse 25, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his soul?" So to avoid this, well, we are to keep our work in the proper perspective. Consider the charge that Paul gives to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Paul says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." You see, the riches of this world are going to pass away as quickly as the grass withers in the sun. And even in ancient Egypt, when a king or a pharaoh or other persons of prominence died, it was very common for them to be buried with all their riches, with all their household goods, and even with oftentimes their servants would be put to death and be buried along with them. And so that's why when you go to when they started opening up these pyramids and tombs, they found all this great wealth, these great riches that were buried there along with the particular king or the priest, whoever it might have been. But this is all vanity. See, the Egyptians had this idea that they would need these things in the afterlife, but you can't take it with you. And so if you're accumulating wealth by working hard, even working yourself to the bone, in order that you might have more and more, and if your priorities are not the Lord first and foremost, well, then you are working in vain. And all that you're building up, we're told, will be given to another, because again, you can't take it with you. And so we see then in these early verses of this psalm that the Lord is to be at the center of our lives. The Lord is to be at the center of our marriages. We're to follow His prescription, His plan for marriage. That the Lord is to be at the center of our community, build upon those marriages. We're to follow His plan. And that even our work is to be for the glory of God, not just merely to accumulate wealth for ourselves. And we are certainly to rest in Him. Well, now we come to children in verse 3. "Behold, children, are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And so we see here that the Lord must also be at the center of raising our children. Because what's explicitly stated in verses 1 and 2 is implied here then in the rest of the passage, that God must be at the center of raising our children, because children are a heritage or a gift from God. Literally, they're an inheritance, a reward that God has graciously given to us. Now, this should come as no surprise, because we know that the Lord is very generous and has given us so much already. He created us. He gave us life. He gives us food to eat and water to drink. He gives us a mind to think and reason, as well as the gift, of course, of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Surely the words of James are true in James 1 verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Children are God's blessing and God's gift to his people. Now, in a day and age when children are often seen as a burden or as a financial drain, it's critical that we remember this great truth. Children are a special blessing and a gift from God. And because of this, we need to receive them as such, not only in our families, but also in our local community, even the church family. Children are a reward and an inheritance for God's people. And yes, they are an inheritance even for the church. And though raising children is not easy, yet because we acknowledge that they are God's gift to us, well, they then bring a certain joy that we know that money and wealth cannot bring. And so Christian parents then ought to receive each child as a blessed gift from the Lord. Through such gifts, the Lord provides for his people. Verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Now here the psalmist likens children to arrows in the hand of a warrior. Now what good is that? What's that imagery that's being used here? Well, arrows, using a bow and arrow, at least in ancient times, allowed a person to really kind of stand at a safe distance and protect themselves from the enemies, and yet still be able to attack their enemies. Because arrows can safely go where you cannot go, and they can sail through the air, reaching the intended target much faster than you could by just running at them. And so arrows, bows and arrows, were a very effective means in warfare. Of course, at least until they got replaced by things like guns and cannons and other more modern military means of warfare. Well, how does this apply to children? Well, if you think about it, our children are going to go where we cannot go. And our children are going to be able to reach further into the future, much further than we will be able to reach. And they will also be able to do things that at some point we can no longer do for ourselves. And really, this is God's provision for us. Because when we are older and weak and unable to care for ourselves, our children are provided by God so that someone can then take care of us. And of course, that's inscribed, that's a big part of the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. And it certainly is one reason why it's essential then that when we seek to raise up our children, we should do so in the Lord to the best of our abilities. That we should unconditionally love them and care for them so that when we are old, well, they will then care for us and look after us, treating us especially with dignity and respect. Because strangers don't often treat people with dignity and respect. But certainly if we have raised our children in such a way, well, then they would treat us in such a way. more related to this, we see that children are not only God's provision for us, but they are also represent God's promise. In verse 5, happy or blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So to have a quiver full of arrows in battle certainly gives one much security and a sense of protection. If you have a lot of arrows, you're not going to run out of ammunition, and you'll be able to continue to keep the enemy at a distance. And so applied to children, then, in a very practical sense, think about what enemy is going to challenge a man who has standing behind him an entire army of children and children's children who are armed for battle. When they contend with the enemies in the gate, they will not have to pull back in shame for lack of reinforcements, but they can move forward and protect the city. Well, this applies to the family and also to the church, because we know that the Lord has promised to build up his church and to protect it. And this he does through the covenant promises that he has made to us and to our children. And it's for this reason, then, that our children receive the covenant sign of baptism, as Peter declared on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, for the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off. You see, baptism sets our children apart from the world, and it marks them as partakers of the covenant promises of God. And our children are privileged to enjoy many blessings because they are part of God's covenant community, the church. And the most important of this is that they are taught the gospel and the promises that it contains, and we entrust our children to the Lord's care that one day they might grow up and claim those promises to be their own. And through this, we know that the church of Jesus Christ might grow even more. And by God's grace, this is what we will be privileged to witness this morning. Children are a blessing, and they are a gift indeed. And they remind us of God's provision for us. They remind us of God's promise to care for us and to build us up. So how are we to receive these wonderful gifts? Well, first, we should love them. And we should love them unconditionally. Show them the love of God through your love for them. Do all that you can so that they have a good example to follow. An example of what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And an example of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Love these precious gifts that the Lord God has given you. Secondly, we should teach them. There is much that we need to teach our children. Aside from the basic life skills that a parent is to teach a child, and of course the parent's responsibility to see that the child gets a proper education, there are great eternal truths that need to be taught to our children. And as you'll hear, the vows of baptism that Nathaniel and Bethany will give their assent to emphasize this kind of didactic responsibility, this teaching responsibility, as four of the six vows have to do with teaching, training, or leading your children by example. So what do we need to teach them? Well, we need to teach them the gospel and sound biblical doctrine. We need to teach them about God, His creation, and His Word. We need to teach them about the sin nature that they were born with and the wages of sin that is due. Then teach them about the plan of salvation which God has provided. We need to teach them about Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. Teach about His mission and ministry on earth, and especially teach them about His suffering and death and resurrection, which paid the penalty for our sins and secured our salvation. We need to teach them about God's law and the duty which God requires of us. We need to teach them of their role in the body of Christ, the church, and to teach them to persevere in their faith to the end. And we need to teach them to hope for the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how can we teach them all these things? Well, again, we teach them by our own examples. In Bible reading, in study, prayer, and faithful attendance at worship. Your teaching them must be followed by action, and you're showing them by example, because they will notice by what you do and what you say. They'll notice what is important to you and what is not. And very often they will imitate the same thing. And so if we give them the good example, they are more likely to follow it. And we can do this by times, not just in the corporate worship of God's people, but even in times of family worship. Setting aside a particular time each day where we gather together as a family and read the scriptures and catechize our children and praying and singing God's praises with them. We need to teach them. And again, we need to show them that the worship of God and service in His church is to be a chief priority in life. We need to teach them these great truths. We also need to teach discipline. We need to teach our children that there is an absolute standard of right and wrong that God has given in His Word. We need to teach them that there are consequences for doing wrong, and there are also rewards for doing that which is right. If we spare the rod of discipline, we will spoil the child. But again, we must discipline out of love, never out of anger. From properly disciplining our children, we show them that we truly love them because we want them to learn to do what is right in God's sight. So truly teach your children. Thirdly, we should pray for them. Prayer is essential. Parents need to faithfully pray for their children, to pray for their hearts to be renewed in Christ by His Spirit, to pray for their protection and safety, to pray even for a godly spouse one day, to pray for them. Because we don't know what the future holds for our children. We don't know the trials or the temptations that they will face or the evil that they might confront in this world. We need to pray that God will hold them fast and watch over them, keeping them from harm's way. And so we need to pray for our children. And that time of prayer doesn't stop when they're young. It continues, even through their lifetime and through ours, to always be praying for our children. And finally, we should also not just love our children, not just teach them, not just pray for them, but we should also remember to enjoy our children. Think about it. What good is a gift if you don't enjoy it? And again, Christian parents, we recognize that God has provided for us and our children a wonderful gift. A gift for us to enjoy. And we know time passes by so quickly. Especially when children are young and they seem to grow up so fast. We need to remember that we will never be able to go back in time. And so we need to take the time now to enjoy the children that God has blessed us with. And again, we don't know what God has planned for us or for our children. But if we can enjoy them and be thankful for each and every day that we have with them, counting it a true blessing and an honor, that God has given us such a wonderful gift, and that we have been entrusted with such an honorable duty to love, teach, and to pray for our children, then we truly will be blessed as God has intended us to be blessed by this precious gift. Brothers and sisters, it truly is a great blessing if God is at the center of your lives. We can glorify and enjoy Him and the great gifts that He has provided for us. And again, especially this gift of our children. But most of all, we should remember the greatest gift that God has given to us. And it's interesting that it was no mistake that this gift was given to us first as a child, as a baby, born in Bethlehem. No place to lay its head. For that child, we know, born in Bethlehem, grew to be our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in Him that we trust, because He is our eternal inheritance, and in Him there is great reward. Let us remember to point our children always to the glory of God and to faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, gracious God in heaven, we do praise You and thank You that You have been so gracious to us and that You have blessed us. And as we particularly think today, we have blessed Nathaniel and Bethany and their family, but You have blessed us even as a congregation of Your people with a precious gift, our children. And though we often fall short of the example that we ought to be to them, we pray that You would give us the grace and the strength to be faithful, to strive to show them the great and the glorious love which You have poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we would love our children, that we would be faithful to teach them and train them up in the way that they should go. That we would be faithful in praying for them. And that we would truly enjoy these precious gifts that which You have given to us. Father, may we do all that we do for Your glory and Your honor and Your praise. And as we lift up our children, even now to You in prayer, we pray that You would watch over them, that You would lead them and guide them, protect them from the hand of the evil one, that You would lead their hearts and guide their hearts to the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. That the covenant promises that You have so blessed Your church with, that they would claim those as their own, that they too would live for Your glory, and that they would be faithful to take up this mantle as they teach their children, our children's children, and from generation one generation to the next, that You might continue to grow and bless Your church, and that Your name might continue to be lifted up and glorified. Father, we do praise You and thank You for all these things. And we ask that You would give us the grace and the strength as we seek to take up this great task. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.